Anyway, now the pity attenders aren't here. There are also no, and these people aren't here. There are also no, I'm here to spite you attenders at this gathering. These are people who attend church more to spite the preacher. They made it clear, preacher, I don't approve of you, okay? And I'm going to attend even more now, but I'm going to act disinterested. I'm going to sigh. I'm going to look out the window. I'm going to make faces when you say something that I really don't agree with.
You've been to that church?
You've been to that church. All right, yeah. I'm going to leave early if you're going longer than I prefer. Okay, I'm going to say lots of things to you that are seemingly innocent, but I'm really trying to cause controversy. These people are not at this gathering. They're just not here. There's also no give God the nod attenders. These are people who come, okay? I have no intention of engaging with God or with each other during the service. They want other people to see that they're there, okay? Because in this part of the Midwest and South, it's still a good thing. Like, you still have good social standing if you are part of a church. And they can answer yes. Someone says, are you part of a church? Yeah, they can whip out their attendance sheet, say yes. See, I was here 53 out of 52 Sundays. I was there last year, but they're not really interested, okay? They don't really care. They probably attend Sunday school so that people see them, but then they jet out before the worship begins. They give God the nod, all right? These people aren't at this Nehemiah 8 gathering. These people aren't here. So who is here? Who has gathered in Nehemiah 8 to hear the word of the Lord preached and spoken and have it understood? Who is here? People who are starving for God's word. This is who God is gathering together for his word. People who would, if necessary, stand from morning until midday, whose ears are attentive, as verse 3 said. Now, you guys, I don't preach super long, okay, compared to your previous people, okay? Who, by the way, Pastor Derek has moved back to Oklahoma, so that is wonderful. I'll get him here as soon as I can. I imagine he's kind of busy there, though. But the people who gather are people who are starving to hear the word. They have to have the word. Why are they giving so much honor to the word, though? Why are they standing for it? Why are their ears attentive to it? Is it because they're goody-goodies who just love God's word? Like, oh, I just love church. I just love preaching. Is that why they're gathering? Is it because they're so righteous and so holy and so other than that anytime the Bible is open to be read, they just flock. They're just there. No, that's not why they're gathered here. That's not why they're starving for the word of God. Who's gathering here in chapter 8 to hear the word read, to hear it preached, to hear it explained? It's the Israelites. The Israelites are gathered, a people who were scattered because they couldn't keep it together. So it's not the holy and upright that are gathered. There are people who went whoring after other gods too many times to count. This is the Israelites, people who wanted. They said, God, we don't want you to lead us. We want to be led by judges. That didn't work out. We want to be led by kings. That didn't work out. They are a people who had been in slavery, who had been in exile, whose city just 52 days ago was an embarrassment to all the other nations. Look at these people. Look at their God. Who's gathered for the reading of God's word? It is weak, sinful, and broken people. That's who gathers to hear the word. Not goody-goodies who have it all together. People who say, I have nothing else. I have to have God's word. They aren't bored around the gathering of the word of God. Why are they not bored? Why are they standing? Why are their ears attentive? Because they know they don't deserve the gathering. They don't. They know God owes them nothing. He owes them nothing at all. God is not, he is not obligated. He has no contract to sign that he has to save people. They know how many times they've run out on God. They know how many times they've run his name through the mud. How many times they've forgotten his promises. Yet in Nehemiah chapter 8, here he comes again. Here comes God's word again. We spent all last fall, this idea of the stories of grace, this God who pursues, this God who chases down his people, this is who's gathered. People who are just freaking out that God would speak to them again from his law. God does not hide his word from his people, though they deserve it to be hid from them. the way they've treated God, the way they've run out on Him, the way they've broken every promise they've made to God, they don't deserve God's word to be seen. They don't deserve God's word to be spoken to them. They don't deserve it to be explained to them. Yet God, in an act of sovereign mercy, gathers His people again, and through the mouth of Ezra, He speaks the word to His people. This is, chapter 8 is really good news for human beings. So like people who've been lost in the desert, they drink deeply as the water is poured out. Not out of pity, not out of spite, not out of an exterior nod to God, but out of desperation. These people are gathering saying, if I don't get a drink of this, I will die. God, you brought your word again after all of this, after all that we've done, after we were in exile because of our own sin, you're bringing your word back to us. They're drinking deep from this. It's what we want to do on Sunday. We want to open the Bible, not as people who have it all together, but say, God, give us a drink this morning. We've been beat up all week long. We've been working all week long. The devil's been accusing us all week long. We need some water this morning. Amen. At the end of our service, we get some bread as well. Amen. This is what we're doing on Sunday. This is why we're gathering. We cannot be a church that likes the Word of God. Just we give it the thumbs up. Yeah, that's good. We have to be a church that needs the Word of God, that holds the act of the Word being preached and taught as essential to our lives, not something that's optional, okay? Not an add-on to these other social activities that our church has afforded, okay? Our women, they gather and they have so much fun. Were any women at the thing yesterday? Yes. Yeah, I've only heard good things. That needs to flow out of the Word. Not that these other things are the main thing and the Word is optional. No, everything, every ministry of the church has to flow out of the Word of God. We can't give people anything else or we're cheating them. The woman at the well asked for a drink, and Jesus says, if you knew who you were talking to, you'd know that I have the water that you'll never thirst from again. This is what churches give people. And lots of awesome stuff flows out of that, but it has to start here. Has to start here. The centrality of the Scripture, this is what marked the Reformation of the 1500s. Okay, this October, it'll be 500 years since Luther posted his 95 thesis on the door. Okay, that's, if you're a Protestant, we're a fruit of that. Okay, a mark of this was the centrality of the Scriptures, that the Scripture does not just belong to the higher-ups, but to everyone who is alive. They get the Word of God too. And part of what happened, part of this Reformation, is what we're seeing right now, this morning, you're living in, okay? And in these Roman Catholic churches, the pulpit is here, or here, or here, or here. And the reformers came in and they said, no, we're putting the Word right in the middle. We're saying that everything we do comes out of the Word of God. It's here. This is where the meat is. This is where we're going to live. This is where we're going to die. We don't put it over the side. We don't put it in the corner. The Word of God is central. This is what happened. If we're not about the Scriptures, we are not a church. Martin Luther did that 500 years ago. He says, now, wherever you hear or see the Word preached, believed, professed, and lived, do not doubt that the true Christian people must be there. And even if there were no sign of this, other than this alone, it would still suffice to prove that a Christian, a holy people, must exist there. For God's word cannot be without God's people. And conversely, God's people cannot be without God's word. If we're not about the Scriptures, we need to go back, see where we got off, repent, and get back on track. Say, God, we need your word. Not as an add-on, but as words of life. If we don't have this, we'll die. And the word is understood. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen. Lifting their hands, they bowed their heads, and they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the worship leaders, the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave sense so that the people understood the reading. So here we see that the Word of God being preached, what's happening right now, it's not just a mental exercise, okay? It's not just a lecture, and this is really important, okay? Because of the creation of the genre called worship music, okay, in the minds of people under 40, our vocabulary, we've put worship, preaching, Lord's table, prayer, anything else that happens when the people of God gather, we've put this in separate categories, okay? So when the band plays, this is worship. Am I making sense? When the preaching happens, this is preaching. When we take from the Lord's table, this is the Lord's table. When we pray, this is prayer. Okay? So if we're saying, and this is people probably under 40 who kind of grew up in this genre when CCM started and all that, worship happens when the band is leading the church in song. And we have to say that's just not true. It's just not true. Break up the categories however you like. Break up our liturgy however you want to. But the minute the door opens on Sunday, this is all worship. Okay? Preaching is not a separate own mental exercise, mental lecture that we're doing it. Now here, it starts different from time to time. But and when we give our money, when we're singing, when we're taking from the table, this is all worship. Okay? So there's not a moment from when that door opens that we want to unengage our hearts. And say, okay, preaching time, just go up to the mind now. This includes preaching. Worship is preaching. Preaching is an act of worship for me horizontally and vertically, and for you horizontally and vertically. Okay? This is all worship. Corporate worship doesn't stop when the band leaves the platform. We don't stop worshiping. It's just getting started, y'all. We crack open the book, not for mental exercise, but to launch us into a heart-thumping, awe-giving praise and worship. Ray Ortland says it this way: hearing a sermon is not like hearing a lecture. It is your meeting with the living Christ. It is you seeing his glory so that you can feel it and be changed by it. Let's pay attention to him and what he means a sermon to be, lest we miss him. Amen. Amen. Preaching is to take the scriptures and say, look, here's where Jesus is. And we look at it and go, oh. We float out of here. Jared Wilson says, my view of preaching is that it is an act of worship for both the preacher and the congregation. The aim of preaching is to proclaim and exalt Christ by proclaiming and exalting in the scriptures. In worship music, we respond to the gospel by exalting God verbally. That's what we just did. In the preaching time, a congregation may not be exalting God verbally, although here you know that's fine. But they are not passive in their silence, okay? Now, I don't need y'all to amen and clap and all that stuff. Like, I'm secure. But I want your heart engaged, okay? When I speak about Jesus from the scripture, I want your hearts moving. I want them burn. And if you're not saved, maybe you get a John Wesley experience where your heart is strangely warm and then you go change North America. Like, that's what we want to happen here. The word preached is participatory, okay? We're not in a college lecture hall, and I'm giving you information, and you're writing it down for later. We're participating. Now, if you're writing it down, that's fine. But it's an act of worship. The word is proclaimed by the preacher, and the hearts of the congregation are moved to trust in what God has said. Okay? So if maybe you've forgotten throughout the week, and we open the word and remind you again. Okay? We sing this song with our youth church. I'm so forgetful, but God, you always remind me. Always remind me. You always do this with your word. So during a sermon, I'm not aiming for your heads so much. One, because I'm not smart enough. Okay, there are people in here who are much smarter than me. And if I were to aim for your head, I wouldn't get there. Okay, I want the Lord to send heat-seeking missiles to the heart. This is what it's doing. Preaching that doesn't move the heart isn't preaching. Okay? It's lecture. It's education. Now, as a charismatic church, I think we could use more lecture, and I think we could use more education. But most of all, we need preaching that moves our hearts. We need preaching that causes our hearts to burn for Jesus. That's the point. That's what Jesus does in his own preaching. When he walks along the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, he opens the scripture to them. And what did they say when Jesus left? Our hearts burned within us. That was God. That's what we want here. We need preaching that, as Martin Lloyd-Jones says, it gives people a sense of God and of his presence. We need preaching that Jonathan Edwards says stirs up holy affections. Things like hate for sin, delight in God, hope in his promises, gratitude for his mercy, desire for his holiness, and tender compassion. Goes on to say the reason for this is the absence of holy affections in Christians is odious, which odious is a cool word. The point here that we want to get from Nehemiah 8 is that God's word preached does something. It does something. And if you're a Christian, that's probably what happened to you. You heard the word preached and the Spirit opened your eyes and your heart was open. And you said, I have nothing good apart from God. I need God. I'm guessing. Some of you maybe got saved in the street or whatever, but I'm guessing it was the word preached. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, on all the people answered, amen, amen. They lifted up their hands, they bowed their heads, they worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The word of God, it affectionately, vocally, spiritually, emotionally, and physically moved the people. The word does something. Now, I'm not saying if you don't shout amen when the word is preached or physically moved that your heart isn't being moved by the word. I'm not saying that at all. A lot of that's cultural, okay? If you've ever been to a Pentecostal service, you've seen it. My brother went to Rhema Bible School, and they are very lit, is the word the kids are saying. And we're singing a song, and we're like, Jesus, you want me, Jesus, holy, 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 holy. And the guy next to me takes off in a lap, and I'm just, what happened here? I'm pretty expressive in worship and stuff, but this guy just, have you ever been to a black church? You've been to a black church where the preacher says something that moved the heart, and it's usually the biggest, strongest black guy with like the nicest suit. He'll be sitting there and he'll just stand. And he'll start pointing at the preacher, and you know, I'm sitting there like, what are you doing? The word does something too. If you remember Pastor Derek, if we ever had a guest preacher, he would just talk to the preacher the whole time. I mean, they'd be preaching, and he's like having a conversation with them. And, you know, as a young preacher 5 years ago, I'm trying to preach and I have that going on. I'm like, what is happening? I mean, I can do it now. But the first time I preached and he was sitting there talking to me, I'm like, wait, are we? But all that to say, the preached word of God, it moves the affections. Okay, it moves the heart, it does something. And if it's not, it's real simple, guys. Ask the Lord to do it. Ask the Lord, Lord, I've come into church for a couple weeks, a couple years, okay, a couple decades maybe. You've come into the church and you've heard the word preached and your heart is not moved. So simple, just ask. God, would you stir up my affections? It's a sovereign work, okay? It's nothing that we can work up or do on our own. It's the absolute grace of God that moves our affections, and we need to ask. So God, we opened up the word last week, and for whatever reason, my heart wasn't moved. Ask, okay? Just make that part of your Sunday morning routine, okay? Coffee, bathroom, ask God to move your heart. That's what coffee does. That's part of it. Verse 7. Also, the worship leaders, the Levites, they help the people understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God clearly. They gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Okay, so we want to preach in a way that's understood. Okay, in all of our gospeling on Sunday, we want people to understand. And this goes way beyond just preaching in an understandable way. In all of our communication, we want people to understand. Okay, we want it to be clear because the gospel by itself. Okay, that God would freely give himself to people who hate him, that God would love his enemies, people who hate him, that's disorienting enough, that's confusing enough, okay? If you've ever shared the gospel with someone and told them that, yeah, you don't have to do anything, they are confused, okay? The gospel is disorienting. But why would God love you? Why would God give his son for you? That in itself, that's confusing enough. So we don't want to do anything else on Sunday morning that would confuse them because we know this is going to. So I try and preach and use words in my sermons that are easily understood, okay? Not dumbing down or watering down the gospel, but I do want to make it understood, okay? That's one reason that I'll wear jeans a lot on Sunday, because if there's someone that just comes in off the street, and it's weird, it's 2017, but people are still afraid of preachers. Okay, we can be at a restaurant or something and talking with someone and the conversation's going great, everyone's just doing this, and they go, what do you do? And I don't want to lie. And then and then they start drinking like this and, you know, just being real proper and stuff. And so it's just little stuff like that. I'm saying, you know, you guys look great. Pastor Derek would be just, you know. Yeah. That's it. We want to do stuff that's understood. If you guys open up your bulletin in there, there's a little explanation of everything that we do on Sunday morning. Okay? Why we're giving, why we're singing, why we're taking from the table, why we're preaching. Okay, all that stuff's in your bulletin because when someone comes in, we want to say, what are they doing right now? Oh, okay. Oh, if I'm not saved, I shouldn't take from the table. Like, we want that. We want to be understood in what we're doing. Okay? We have to be able to communicate with our body first, with Christians, but also to outsiders. The gospel by itself is confusing enough, but we want to preach it in a way that is understood. Okay? And that's going to mean contextualizing. That's going to mean preaching the same message. Okay, the message doesn't change, but our methods might have to communicate with a world that changes so fast. Okay, kind of a rabbit trail, but that's where we're at. Verse 9. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the word of God." So as the word is expounded on here, as the law is read, the people, they begin weeping and crying. Now on this side of the New Testament, on this side of the New Covenant, because spoiler alert, guys, Nehemiah ends, when we get to the end of this book, it's sad. And the whole New Testament is sad. It's just people who can't get their act together. Then they've heard prophets and promises of someone who's going to take their place in their act, but Nehemiah ends, and these people are still hopeless. They run right back to where they were. They've got a cool wall now, though. So on this side of the New Testament, to hear the word preached and see people start weeping is kind of strange. And even, you know, charismatics, we love a good cry in church. Like, I don't think I've preached well unless someone's crying. We, you know, active tear ducts in a charismatic service, we're like, that's as much of a sign gift as prophecy in tongues. Like, we people are crying, the Spirit is moving. But that's not what's happening here. The law is being read. And the law, apart from the finished work of Christ, guys, is bad news. It's bad news. The law, apart from Jesus, it works death. It speaks terror. It shows men their sin. It shows men the danger of their sin. It shows them their misery. And it thunders a curse against every law they can't fulfill. You can't fulfill this part of the law, you're cursed. You can't fulfill this part of the law, you're cursed. You're cursed. You're cursed. It's only bad news apart from Jesus. That's why the book doesn't end in Malachi. Therefore, when they heard it, they all wept. They wept to think how they had offended God, how they had exposed themselves by their many violations of the law. When some wept, all wept, for they all saw themselves guilty before God. The law is being read and the people are crying. Law by itself is bad news. But then what happens? Ezra tells the people, "Today is holy. Do not mourn." As if holiness means piety, Ezra clears it up, says, God, it's the Sabbath. What's happening on the Sabbath? God is commanding his people, you rest today because I'm working. I've done the work today. You've worked for six. Now stop and trust me that I'm going to make the sun come up tomorrow. Trust me that I'm going to make a way to atone for your sin. You don't know what it looks like fully yet, but I've kind of given you pictures and the sacrifice and the temple and all this stuff. On this day, rest. Do not mourn. Today is holy. Verse 10, he said to them, "Go your way." That's what we're going to do today. "Go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, said, "Be quiet, this day is holy, do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. When God's word is preached, it does something. It moves people. Preached rightly, the word of God removes our grief. It gives us hope. It energizes us with joy. And it doesn't just stay in here. It causes us to float out there. It moves out. Okay, if we preach and sing and give and take from the table in here and it has no effect out there, I don't know if we've heard it. I don't know if we've really worshiped if it doesn't move out. That's what it does here. It says, "Go your way. Now, eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, send portions now to anyone who doesn't have any, for this day is holy. Don't be grieved. The joy of the Lord is your strength." So what's the fruit now of a church that loves God's word. They give out of what they have received. On Sundays, we gather around the word that points us to Jesus in every book. Every book is pointing to Jesus as our Savior, as our portion, as ours. We sing the word that points to Jesus in every book. We pray the word that points to Jesus in every book. That's why in our corporate prayer time, we open up the scripture and pray. And out of all of this, we give. After our gathering, now we go into the week brimming with joy of what Jesus has done, brimming with hope of what he will do, and brimming with love for those that don't know. So what we did this morning, okay? We sang. We gathered in our classrooms before. What we did this morning is not some arbitrary exercise of religious tradition, okay? It is a God-wrought, Spirit-empowered mandate for God's people's happiness and their joy. That's why we preach. So you would be glad in God. So you would leave here going, oh my goodness, why me? Why us? The experience of Israel in Nehemiah 8 is a paradigm of how God sets himself up to be glorified in our hearts. After the word is heard and understood, the people went away to do what? To make great rejoicing. Their great rejoicing was because they had understood the words. They understood the word of God, and so they went out rejoicing. And we talked about, like, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opens up the word to them, okay? It's funny, you know, Jesus is dealing with the devil in the desert. He's not going at Satan with miracles. He's like, hey, let's go to Deuteronomy. I'll kick your butt there, okay? That's what's happening there. Their hearts burn within them. Two other times, Jesus tells the disciples that his word is for their joy. John 15:11, these things I have spoken to you, these things I've spoken, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. God's word is to move our hearts, to give us joy. John 17:13, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He speaks for our joy in him. So if we want to be a people of great rejoicing, we must love the word of God. We must love it. Okay? Now I want to do one thing before we take from the table and you give Doris her promised song, okay? Don't want to miss that. Our church, we want to everything we do to be centered on the Word of God. We want to resource our members to be able to study the Word of God because it's hard, okay? It's not like we just automatically understand all this. There's a lot in here. We want to resource you guys to do that. And so what we've done is we've purchased a software called Right Now Media, and what it is over 14,000 Bible studies for you that if you have an internet connection, they are yours. And some of them are 8 minutes long, some of them are an hour long, but you can study the word all the time. You can do this with your book too. I mean, we want you to do that, but we want to resource you to do this. We have a short video that will explain that a little bit more.
Every believer is called to make a difference in the world, to love God completely, and to make disciples of every nation. But in this busy, mobile, noisy world, it can be difficult to even do the basics. To pray, to read the Word, to bring the love of God to our marriages, families, neighbors, and co-workers. We know you're here because you want to be a part of God's mission on the earth. You want to experience the abundant life that Scripture talks about. You're looking to connect your faith to every part of your life, every day of the week. That's why our church is subscribing to Right Now Media and making it available for free to every member of our church. You'll have access to over 10,000 online Bible study videos on parenting, marriage, finance, discipleship, leadership, and many more. The videos can be used in Bible study groups or for personal devotion. There's also a huge library of safe biblical kids' videos. We'd love to see every member of our church utilizing Right Now Media. Small group leaders leading their adult or youth groups through engaging Bible study series. Children enjoying safe programming that doesn't just entertain, but helps lay a strong spiritual foundation. Families spending quality time together, going through devotional Bible studies. Couples using biblical studies on marriage, parenting, and finance. applying God's word to every area of their lives. There is something for everyone. We want to help you grow as a disciple of Christ, and we want to help you become a disciple maker in your home, your school, your workplace, your neighborhood, in whatever mission field God has called you to. We believe that this free resource will help equip and unleash you to live out your faith in every area of life, to experience God-centered, abundant life, not just on Sundays, but every day. We are for you, and God is for you. He wants to empower you every day to live for Him. Together, we can be a light in the darkness, a city on a hill.
So that is free for you. If you'll just email the church, we will send you the link for that. That's yours. It's free forever. Okay? That's yours. So did you feel like you understood the word today?
Yes.
Okay. Well, then you're going to go out brimming with joy, making merry on your way. We'll celebrate today. If our elders and deacons will come forward, we'll take from the table at the instruction of an elder.